Well, let me ask you a question. You ever get to the point in your life where you don't want to go on any further? You ever get to the point in your life where you're so tired, so weary, so worn out that you don't think you can go anymore? Maybe you can relate to that little poem, "Honey, I'm tired. I'm tired of breathing. I'm tired of sighing. I'm tired of living. I wouldn't mind dying. Honey, I'm tired." You ever feel that way? I mean, you're just so extended, you can't go any further. You're stretched to the max, stretched to your limit. I read recently of a woman who was praying in the course of her prayer. God impressed upon her that she needed to call a certain lady in her church. She picks up the phone and calls, and the lady on the other end of the line answers, and she says, "Well, how are you doing?" And the lady on the other end of the line says, "Well, I'm not doing well at all. My head aches, my back hurts, my feet are killing me, my house is a mess, and my kids are driving me crazy." And so the caller said, "Well, listen, you go lie down. I'm coming right over. I'm going to clean your house, and I'm going to tend to your kids, and I'm going to take care of you until your husband Sam comes home." And the lady said, "Sam? Who's Sam?" "My husband's name is Phil." And the woman, the caller said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I must have the wrong number." And then there's a long pause, and the lady on the other end of the line says, "Well, are you still coming over?" Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've gotten to that point in your life where you just simply don't want to go on. You're just physically wrung out. My wife and I are currently shopping for a new recliner. Now, in my house, there's only one reason for a new recliner, and you're looking at it, me. Alice doesn't sit down long enough to have or make use of a recliner. But I have this little habit. I come home tired. It doesn't matter what time of the day, 5 o'clock in the afternoon or 10 o'clock at night, I'll sit down in a chair and I'm out like a light. Now, I can be wearing a pair of shorts or I can be wearing a suit. It doesn't matter. I'm going to sit there all night long in that, wake up the next morning in the same wrinkled suit. So we're buying a recliner to sort of take care of the problem. Sometimes I'm just so tired. I just can't seem to go on. Maybe you're the same way. Perhaps for you, though, it's not just being physically tired. Maybe it's being emotionally wrung out or spiritually run out. Now, you can run down physically and run out emotionally and run dry spiritually. Here's the question. When that happens in your life and you think you can't go any further, when you're so tired and weary physically, emotionally, spiritually, you can't go on, what do you do? Well, the answer for some people is very simple. They say, "Well, just quit. Enough is enough. I'm out of here. I'm gone." But the Bible has another answer for you. The Bible's answer is this: rather than quit, wait. Wait, I say, the Bible says. Wait upon the Lord. And the Scripture says, if you will wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. The Bible seems to teach that there's power in just waiting on the Lord if you'll learn, well, to just wait on Him. And we're going to talk a little about that this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please? And I want you to open them up and turn with me to a very familiar sounding text in a chapter most of us have not read. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 40? And in a moment, I want to begin reading Isaiah 40. We'll look down at verse 31. Actually, we'll back up to verse 27 and get a running start. But I want to focus on verse 31. We're going to talk about waiting on God. In fact, the title of the message is Waiting on God Part 1, which implies by definition there has to be at least a part 2. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this subject of waiting on God. There are two reasons in the Bible to wait on Him. Number one, you wait on Him to renew your strength. Or number two, you wait on Him to reveal His will. Next week, we're going to talk about waiting on God to reveal His will. We don't want to run ahead of God. We don't want to run too far behind Him. We want to be right with Him. So we'll talk about how you wait until God opens the doors and wait until God shows you the way. Now, this morning, however, we want to talk about the other side of this thing. Learning simply to wait upon Him for the renewal of your strength. And that's what this is about. Look, if you will, Isaiah 40 and verse 27. I tell you what, before I read it, though, let me put it in context. It'll help you as we read. Isaiah chapter 40 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Isaiah. In fact, it's a line of demarcation. It's a division point. It divides the two main sections of the book. You may already be aware of this. If not, let me make you aware. The book of Isaiah, in many ways, reflects and mirrors the entire Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 books of our Bible make one section. The last 27 make another section. Well, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah make one section, and the last 27 chapters make another section. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are about doom and gloom, prophecies of doom and gloom. The last 27 chapters, beginning with chapter 40, are all about deliverance and grace. Now, here's what's going on. Here's the context of this particular passage. In chapter 40, he's trying to give some encouragement and comfort to the people. He's talking about the fact that one day they're going to come back into the land. In chapter 39, 1 through 39, he talks about how the land is going to be destroyed. Their city is going to be destroyed and they're going to be taken into captivity. But beginning with chapter 40, he talks about how they're going to come back from captivity into the land to rebuild their city. Now, the particular subject here, our context here, is that Isaiah knows that when they come back into the land, they're going to feel overwhelmed. They're going to feel as though they can't get the job done. They're going to look and see all the damage, and they're going to think that it's too great to do anything about. Their temple has been destroyed. The walls have been pulled down. The houses have been leveled. The fields have been turned under. The wells have been filled up. And Isaiah knows the people will see this, and they're going to want to quit. They're going to want to walk away and say, we can't handle it. This is too big for us to deal with. Now, against that backdrop, Isaiah writes these words. He says, wait upon the Lord. Don't quit. Don't walk away. You wait upon the Lord. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin reading. Now look at verse 27. Isaiah writes, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Do you understand what he's talking about here? Isaiah is saying, you people think God doesn't know what you're doing. You think God doesn't know what you're going through. You think your way is passed before, or not passed before his eyes. You think God doesn't understand the trouble you've seen. You think he doesn't understand your situation. Verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now he's saying, look, you think God doesn't understand you? He does. God's understanding is unsearchable. You can't even begin to comprehend how much God can comprehend. He understands everything there is to understand about you. He knows your problems, your pain, your hurt, your heartache. He understands the stress, the pressure, the weight, the burden that you are under. He knows it all. Now look in verse 29. And he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. It sounds like Paul's statement to the church at Corinth, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That phrase, young men, at the end of that verse, sometimes is translated as athlete or warriors will fall. Now here's the key verse. Are you ready? Verse 31, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Read that one more time. Let it sink in. Those who wait on the Lord. Now, your translation, if it's an NIV, will say those who hope in the Lord. I'll tell you the difference in just a few moments. But those who wait or hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. By the way, in your Bible, is the word there, T-H-E-I-R, italicized? Is it? How many have one that's italicized? The word there is italicized. Some of you are not even looking at your Bible. I don't mean your hymn book. Yeah, it's italicized. And it ought to be italicized. What does it mean? Whenever a word is italicized, it means it was not part of the original manuscript. It was added in by a translator who thought it would help you to understand the meaning. The word really doesn't belong there. Now, look at it again. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Now, you're very familiar with that text. Some of you have it on your walls at home. Some of you even put it on T-shirts. You understand this text, but what is it really all about? This is one of those texts that talks about the power that's yours if you learn to wait upon God. There are many places in the Bible where this is spoken of. The psalmist David in Psalm 27 says, wait upon the Lord in strength and hope. In the book of Luke, in the 24th chapter, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, wait, or go to Jerusalem and tarry there, or wait there for the promise of power. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Bible talks about a power that's available to you just from waiting on the Lord. In this passage of Scripture, there are two basic breakdowns, or two basic divisions. The passage begins with a proposition, and it concludes with a promise. I want to take them apart, and quickly we'll just do a Bible study and look at them. Before we do, though, let's make sure you understand the intent of all of this. I'm not sure exactly who this is for. Maybe this morning you're here with all kinds of issues in your life, and you might be one of those people who are ready to quit. You're the third crowd to occupy this sanctuary this morning, and I promise you, in all three crowds, there are people who are at the end of the rope. Some of you are ready to quit. Some of you are ready to quit your marriage. Some of you are ready to quit your job. Some are ready to quit school. Some are ready to throw in the towel and call it quits with your family, your friends. Some of you may even be at the point of wanting to quit your faith. This is for you. Listen, I've been there, and I understand all that. This is a passage for you. This is Isaiah saying, look, I know it looks overwhelming, But don't quit. Wait upon the Lord. And I will tell you this, I'm not sure who individually this is to address, but corporately this is to the whole church. This is for us as First Baptist Church. Jim, a moment ago and a few minutes ago, as he was making announcements, he talked about the project and the process ahead for all the things that we're about to face and about to do. I'll tell you the truth. There are going to be occasions in the next days, weeks, and months, and years when the job, the task, the process is going to seem overwhelming. It's going to seem to be too big for us to tackle, and there are going to be some who are going to want to quit. We already have had some to quit. It was too big for them. Don't quit. Wait upon the Lord. All right, let's take it apart. Let's do a quick Bible study here. Keep your Bible open. Two things I want you to know. Let's begin with the proposition. This passage of Scripture states something very, very clearly. The proposition lays right on the surface for you here. And here's the proposition. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. No equivocation. If you will do this, this is what's going to happen. If you'll wait upon the Lord, you will renew your strength. It's automatic. This isn't even a promise. It's a proposition. It's a statement of fact, a statement of reality. The people who know how to wait on God have their strength continually renewed. And if your strength hasn't been continually renewed, it's because you're not waiting upon the Lord. But what exactly does that mean? Let's analyze the proposition for a moment. The two key words here, and you have to understand them to grasp the passage. There's the word wait and the word renew. Unfortunately, neither one of these words translate easily from Hebrew into English, and so we have problems with them. Let's take the word renew. Let's look at the last one first, and then we'll take the first one last. What does he mean when he says you'll renew your strength? The problem we have in translating the Hebrew word here is that when we translate this into English and we use the word renew, it gives us the wrong impression. When you hear the word renew, you think of synonyms like refresh or revive or revitalize or reinvigorate. You think of words like rest. And the image that pops in your mind is this: if you just learn to wait on God, if you're tired, you'll overcome your fatigue and your weariness, and you'll get back up and you'll get back in the game. That's not really what he's talking about here. He's not talking about waiting upon God so you can get back in the game, waiting on God so your body that's tired can be rested. The problem we have is the Hebrew word that's translated into the word renew carries with it the idea of exchange. It is something made new by exchange. It is something made new because you've changed it out. The idea is not that God's going to renew your strength individually, but God's going to change strength with you. That's why that italicized word there doesn't really belong. The text reads like this: those who wait or hope in the Lord will what? Change strength. Something happens when you learn to wait upon God. God begins to change strength with you. He begins to give you a different kind. You're looking at me kind of funny and strange here. You know what kind of strength he gives you? He gives you the strength, the power of his Spirit. Let me remind you of something we talked about before. When God created you, according to the Scripture, God created you as a three-dimensional being. The Bible teaches that your body and your soul and your spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about your whole spirit, soul, and body being preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. You are a three-dimensional being. Your body is your physical life, your soul is your emotional or psychological life, and your spirit is your spiritual life. Your body connects to the world around you, your soul connects to the world within you, your spirit connects to the world beyond you. Now here's the issue. In all three of those dimensions, there are certain strengths. In the body, you have physical strength, the strength of the flesh, your body. In the soul, you have psychological strength, the will of your soul. And in the spirit, there's a spiritual strength that's different from the flesh and different from the soul. It's a strength given to you by God through His Spirit. The problem with most of us is this: we tend to want to live our life and live out our faith in the energy of the flesh or in the will of the soul rather than in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, you may as well understand something right up front. I'm a Holy Spirit guy. I believe with all my heart you can't live this life without the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You just can't. And if you're different from that and you don't believe that, you and I will just have to agree to disagree. But I want you to know, I can't live in the energy of the flesh. I can't live in the will of my soul. I can't carry out the faith unless I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is why he says what he does in verse 30. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men, the warriors, the athletes shall utterly fall. If anybody ought to be able to live in the power and energy of the flesh, it ought to be you young guys, you young women. I mean, young ones, you've got all kinds of energy, all kinds of power. If anybody ought to get it done and accomplish something for God in the energy of the flesh, you are the ones who ought to be able to do it. He said, but let me tell you, even the youth can't do it. Even the young warriors, the young athletes whose bodies are strong, whose wills are determined, they can't live this life. You can't live in the energy of the flesh. You can't live in the will of the soul. You have to learn to live in the power of God's Holy Spirit. In the book of Zechariah, the 4th chapter, the Bible says it like this, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is what the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 1 when it talks about the power that you will receive and you'll be witnesses unto me, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Think with me for a moment. Remember when you first got married, how energized your marriage was. Oh man, it was so great. And it was so energetic. You were so enthusiastic. There was so much life to your marriage. But here was the problem. You were living out your marriage in the energy of the flesh. You were dependent upon hormones and passion to see you through. Now, any of you in this room who've been married more than a couple of years recognize the truth. Hormones and passion will only carry you so far. Look at me. It doesn't carry you very far at all. But the problem with our marriages is this. We tend to want to live them in the energy of the flesh. Remember when you first came to faith in Christ, how energized your faith was. But the problem is a lot of us in our faith are living really by the will of our soul. We're basing everything upon our commitment, our religious behavior. And you can't live the faith that way. What he seems to be saying is this. If you will learn to wait upon the Lord, a new kind of strength will come your way. It's almost the difference between changing your engine out from a gas-running engine to a nuclear fusion machine, engine. Something that runs out of gas versus something that just keeps going. He says, look, I'm going to tell you, there's a power that God will place inside of you. Now, don't get lost. You're looking funny at me, but don't get lost in this. Let me take it one step further. Now, he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that God will place in you, a different kind of strength. But how does that come to you? The Bible says it comes to you when you learn to wait upon Him. Wait on the Lord. Now we have to define the word wait. What does that mean? The Hebrew word for wait is translated in 19 different ways in the English Old Testament. The same Hebrew word translated 19 different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called wait. Sometimes it's translated hope. Sometimes trust. Sometimes linger. Sometimes tarry. But in this case, in my translation, it translates into the word wait. But what is it? You have to understand, the word wait here is not a passive word. It's an active word. You're not waiting on God just because you're hanging out in church wondering if Jesus is going to show up and do anything. You're not waiting on God because you go home and you sit down in a chair and you turn on the religious station. And by the way, that's every other station. But you turn on the religious station. And you just sit there and you watch it until your brain's the size of a pea and your eyes the size of a saucer. You say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. You're not waiting on the Lord. It's an active process. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of this word as close as I can. The word wait that's used here in the Hebrew is a word that carries with it the idea of fixing yourself to. Are attaching to. In fact, the original word meant to twist two things together so that they're fixed. One goes where the other goes. The word to some degree, and you got to bear with me here, it's almost like our word fixate. Almost the same idea as fix. Have you ever been fixated on something? Let me give you a terrible analogy of this. Maybe this is an awful picture, but how many of you have ever watched your dog watch you eat? I'm sorry, I can't think of a better way to explain it. But have you ever watched your dog watch you eat? He fixates on you. Our family has a dog. Used to live with me. My daughter kidnapped him, took him to Nashville. Our dog, his name is Mozart. Mozart is a Bichon. French word for expensive little white dog. That's what that is. Whenever Mozart is home and he's around the table, he fixates on me while I'm eating. Now, he knows not to fixate on me at the beginning of the meal because I won't pay him any attention. I'm too busy eating. But he understands. He's got it down. He knows at the end of the meal he can fixate on me. And so he comes and he sits and he stares. In fact, he watches everything that I do. As my hand goes to the plate, his head turns toward the plate. When my hand comes back to my mouth, his head turns back to the mouth. He's just like this. Every movement I make, he never takes his eyes off from me. And then he tries to get as close to me as he can. He'll get his head up and he put his head right on my leg. Just like that. And look up at me. And then he put one paw up and then another paw up. And stare at me. I am the center of his universe at that moment. And he is fixated on me. He's hoping that either I'll have compassion and give him something, or I'll be sloppy and drop something on the floor. It doesn't matter to him, but he's fixated with hope and expectation. Now, I know this is a strange way to illustrate it, but there's a sense in which the word that's used here for wait carries the idea of fixation. The idea that you're fixated, that you're focused, that your attention is right there. You want a biblical picture of it? This is the picture of Mary at the feet of Jesus. Martha's out in the kitchen clanging the pots together, and here's Mary. She's right at the feet of Jesus. What is she doing? She's fixated on him. Her every thought, her every focus is on him. The picture being painted for you here is this. They that fixate or focus on or begin to put their attention toward the Lord experience his renewing of strength. That's the idea here. Those who will fixate on him. You know, our problem is we lose our focus in life. We tend to fixate on the problem. In our marriages, we fixate on the problem. Or we fixate on the process or the projects that we're involved with. And we take our focus off from Christ, off from the Lord. We become like Peter walking on the water, you know. As long as he's fixated on Jesus, he's fine. But then he takes his focus off Jesus and he fixates on the water. And suddenly he thinks to himself, hey, I'm walking on water and I'm not supposed to walk on water. Down he goes. It's an illustration. It's a picture of this. You have to get that focus back. By the way, let me make something clear. In the life of the church, as we talk about the things that you'll hear of in the days and weeks ahead, it's going to be really easy for First Baptist Church to fixate on the wrong thing. It's going to be easy for us to fixate on the project. To focus on the building, to focus on the land, to focus on the money that we need, to focus on the process. What we're going to have to do in the weeks, the months, the years to come is we're going to have to fixate on Christ. We're going to have to focus on him. This whole thing has got to become about something more than just buildings. It's got to become something about the blessings of Christ. We've got to focus on him. You say, all right, Pastor, I think I understand what you're saying. I'm a little confused, but I have a problem. My problem is I don't know how to focus myself spiritually anymore. You're right, there was a time when I was spiritually focused, and I'm not now. And I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I can't keep going. How do I focus myself spiritually so I can know the strength and power of God? Well, sometimes, and hear me when I say this, sometimes when you get to that point where you've lost spiritual focus, you have to do something to kickstart your spiritual life. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I've told you before, and bear with me. And I've done this myself, and I do this all the time. To get your spiritual focus back sometimes takes more than just coming to a church service and nodding your head in agreement with a pastor. Sometimes you've got to do something more dramatic. So here's what I do. On those occasions in my life where I've lost my spiritual focus and I need to get my fixation back, sometimes what I do is I begin by just setting aside time to be alone with God. Jesus went apart with the Father, and there are times when I have to go apart and be with the Father. There are times when I literally just set aside days to go away by myself, not with my wife, not with the dog, not with the kids, not with a friend, but by myself and just spend some time alone with God. Now, I've said this on other occasions. This is something hard for some to grasp. Many of you in this room have never done this. I would venture to say that maybe 85, 90% in this room have never just taken time to be with God. Some of you ought to just take a weekend and go somewhere to a cabin, to a hotel, wherever you have to go, and just by yourself be with the Lord. You say, well, my wife won't let me go by myself. That's because she doesn't trust you. My wife trusts me. She says, you want to go for a day? Go for a day. You want to go for a week? Go for a week. Go for a month? Go for a year? Go. Just go. Just go. And she does the same thing. There are times when I'll take off for a few days and I'll just be alone with God. And sometimes she'll take a few days and go off and be alone with God. And I trust her. So you take some time. You say, well, I can't do that. If I do that, everything will fall apart without me. Isn't it amazing that the Lord was able to hold the world together before you came into it? You suspect maybe he'll hold it together until you go out of it? Or when you go out of it, I think he will. So I think he can hold it together for you while you take some time to be with him. And then here's what I do. I take some time to be alone with the Lord, and I carry my Bible with me and maybe just one book. A spiritual book. But I spend most of my time just trying to saturate myself with promises of God. Now, I have a couple of books in my library. They're tiny little books. All they are the promises of Scripture. Just promises after promise after promise after promise. And I like to Bible browse when I'm doing this. Do you know what that means? I don't take just one book in the Bible and study it. I just browse the promises of God and just sort of fill myself up with the promises of God. So what I do is I take a dramatic step. I set aside some time to be alone with God, and I saturate myself with the promises of God. And then I start worshiping him by myself. Sometimes I take with me a hymn book of old hymns. And I'll just sit and read and sing those old hymns. And I'll read the Bible and sing some old hymns. And then sometimes I'll just get on my knees and I'll begin to sing the praise choruses. And I'll just sing unto him. And sometimes I'll make up my own choruses, my own songs. They sound awful. I just sing in the Spirit, you know. And I just, you look at me like, what? I mean, there are occasions when I'll just take time off and I find myself laying on the floor on my back singing up toward the ceiling or on my face just singing and praising God. And I have a little trail that I walk in the mountains of Western North Carolina. It's a little path that I've walked for a long, long time. And I go off and I start walking that trail and I start singing choruses as I walk that trail. I sing them kind of quietly. I don't want to disturb the wildlife, you know. I just sort of walk and sing those choruses. And I can't tell you the number of times, and I don't know how to explain this to you, but I can't tell you the number of times God has met me on that trail. In fact, there's one particular point, one particular place on that trail, that time and time and time again, God has encountered me at that point. So much so that when I'm walking on that trail, when I get within 100 feet or so of it, my spirit begins to have a sense of expectation because God has encountered me so many times at that point on that trail. But it's my way of getting my spiritual focus back. Now, I want to say to you that if you've lost that spiritual focus, you're living in the energy of the flesh or the will of your soul, you need to refocus. You can't do this without the power of the Spirit. Let me just give you one more thing, then we'll be through. Take your Bible, go back to Isaiah 40 for a moment. The passage begins with a proposition. The proposition is, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But then the passage ends with a promise. Here's what the passage says, will be available to you if you've renewed your strength in the Lord. Read the verse again. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And here's the promise. When that happens, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Now, we could spend hours and hours on those three statements alone. We're not going to. Let me just sort of summarize them. He says, first, you'll mount up with wings like eagles. That doesn't mean you're going to take off and fly. I think what he means here is a metaphor for rising above the problems. You'll rise above the issues and problems of your life, just like an eagle, when it's threatened, rises above its problems. The picture here is not having the ability to do away with a problem. He's not saying that when you seek the Lord, he'll get rid of all the issues in your life, but you'll learn to live above them. Have you ever seen someone whose spiritual life enables them to live above the problems? They still have the problems. Maybe you're in a wheelchair. Maybe you're blind. Maybe you're terminally ill. Maybe you've got a financial issue in your life that's worse than anyone else. But somehow these people are just always living above it. They just are on a plane. I don't know how to explain that. On a higher plane than, because they're just resting in the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, and they just rise above the problem. Then he gives you a second promise. He says, they'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not be weary. Some have translated this and interpreted this in a different way. I think this has to do with serve and not stop serving. The Apostle Paul talks about running the race, the course, finishing the course that God has set for you. The Bible talks about not growing weary in well-doing. I think that's the idea here. You know, God's called you to do something, and you can't do it unless you rest and wait upon the power of the Spirit. Some of you have been called to be teachers, and some have been called to be singers, and some have been called to be ministers. I want to tell you, you can't do it in the energy of the flesh. Try and you'll fail. Then he gives you one more promise. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. And they'll walk and not faint. This is the hardest one. To walk and not faint is a metaphor for living day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And maintaining the faith. For me, this is the hardest thing. Would it surprise you if I said to you that there are times in my life when I've wanted to quit the faith? I don't mean just quit the church or quit the ministry or there are times when I've just gotten to the point when I'm so weary that I don't even want to be a Christian. I know this, not much confidence being exuded to the congregation this morning. But there are times when I've just gotten to the point where I don't want to do this anymore. You know, to seek to live the righteous life, to be holy, to be whatever God wants me to be. There are times when I say, I'm so tired, I'm so weary. It would be so much easier just to go along with everything else and everyone else. I mean, it's hard. I don't know about you. Maybe you're living in la-la land. I don't know. But I live in the real world. And in the real world, sometimes it's tough to keep being in the faith. The temptations come your way and you say, man, why should I worry about this? Why should I bother? Without the power of the Spirit in your life, without God empowering you, you're not going to live the faith day after day after day after day after day. This is what marriage takes. You know the hardest thing about marriage? I'm going to give you a secret. Everybody look up here. This is the hardest thing about marriage. The hardest thing about marriage is that marriage takes place day after 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 day. I've been married 36 years, a lot of days. After day after day after day. And if my wife were here, she would add in after day after day after day after day. It takes the power of the Spirit to live in your marriage. Day after day after day after day. Here's what he says. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. You learn to look at him and look to him with expectation, fixated on him, and he will change strength with you. That's the literal meaning of the word. And you'll be able to rise in your problems, continue to serve God without quitting, and keep the faith day after day after day after day after day after day after day. There's a power available to you. The person of the Holy Spirit is in you if you know Christ. Now, remember, the power of the Spirit's available to you because he's there. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. The problem with a lot of us, and myself included, is that I've lived so often in the energy of the flesh, I sometimes mistake that as being you. I've lived so often in the will of my soul, in the strength of my own will, that I mistake that sometimes for being you. What I need always is to walk in the power of your Spirit. Now, I believe that when I asked Jesus into my heart, Christ came in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm a Holy Spirit person, a follower of Jesus Christ, empowered indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in him. I want to sense that presence and that power every day. When I stand to preach, Lord, I want to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to preach from memory and rote. I want to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I serve, when I walk with you, when I pray for people, I want to pray in the Spirit. When I serve you, I want to serve you in the Spirit. Lord, I need something stronger than just my body. I need something stronger than just my will. I want to walk in the power and the presence of your Spirit. I want our church to be a church that operates in the Spirit with a supernatural power greater than our own. Lord, if we have to depend upon our resources to get the process and project done, we're going to fall flat on our face and we're going to fail. Not by might, though, not by power, but by your Spirit. That's how we plan to do this, Lord. We're going to move forward by faith, and we're going to believe you're going to move powerfully through us. We're going to believe that you are in our lives. Empower this church, Lord. Let things happen in this church that only you can get the credit and the glory for none of us have the power, only you. Now we pray for the men and women of this church without Jesus Christ. For them, this message has been a foreign language from beginning to end. They need Jesus, and they need him now. I pray right now, Spirit of the living God, would you convict them of that need and draw them to the foot of the cross. In Christ's name, I pray all these things. And I give you praise. Amen.